Well, good evening.
Good evening.
Good evening. I'm glad that you're here. I hope you brought your Bibles. If you would, please turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, that'll be our guiding verse tonight. Alyssa Peterman, most of us remember Alyssa, Chuck and Wendy's daughter. She came to me one time and asked me what my favorite verse was, and I told her it was Philippians 4, 4 through 7. And she actually painted for me a little tile. It was kind of a little school project. And it's hanging in my office. And it's one of my favorite things. This is a personal verse for me. And this is a personal study tonight. So forgive me. Don't forgive me. This is a positive. This is just an unloading of every positive verse I can think of. That's not really true, but that's the way the lesson works out. If you're familiar with the text and you heard what Brother Truman read to us earlier, you know why this is not mine, but a lot of people's favorite verse. As a young man, I treated God and I treated the Bible as something I didn't want to be around. When I thought of the Bible, I thought of a whole bunch of do-nots. I thought of a whole bunch of do's that I didn't want to do and a bunch of things I did want to do that I wasn't supposed to do. So I didn't think the Bible was something that could bring me pleasure. It almost sounds strange to say. Do you think of God as bringing you pleasure, of Christ as bringing you pleasure? We should. Our joy should be in God. We should glorify God because He brings us joy. And the Bible should bring us joy. Philippians is called the Epistle of Joy because the words joy or rejoice are used 14 times. In the four short chapters. That's a lot. And if you think of the four letters to the churches that are in a row there in your Bible, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Galatians, Ephesians, and Colossians all have lists of sins in them. Why do you think that is? Because Paul probably knew they needed to be reminded. But with the Philippians, there's no rebuke, almost no rebuke in the Bible. In fact, Paul is in jail. Of course, when Paul is in jail, it's not Paul is in jail, you're in jail with Paul. Because he looks at it as an opportunity to talk to the guards. He's excited. He's got a captive audience to preach to. In fact, people are preaching Christ in a way to harm Paul. Paul says, I am good with that. Bring it on. As long as Christ is preached, I'm excited. So that is the essence of Philippians, the book. And in Philippians 4, 4 through 9, we have this beautiful, wonderful, peaceful verse. And I remember very distinctly as a young man in my 20s finding this verse and going, I never thought of my Bible that way. I never thought of my relationship with God that way. So tonight, if you'll forgive me, and again, please don't forgive me because this is a positive lesson. We're just going to go through this verse and look at some of the ideas that are there. And we'll begin by reading it from verse 4 through verse 9. We are going to go through verse 9 tonight. So Philippians chapter 4, always I do have a PowerPoint tonight. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9 is what we will read. Whoops. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I mean, I don't know how many more positive things you can say in a short reading. Paul is just absolutely excited about his relationship with God, excited about their relationship with God, and he puts it across. Do you think of God as something that brings peace in your heart? The peace of God that passes understanding? Is your relationship with God such that it is that way? I got to tell you, for a long time in my life, it was not. But then to find peace and then find it in Scripture that is what I should have, for me, that was in a lot of ways life-changing. So we're just going to go through this section, verse by verse. And as we do, We're going to try to take a look at some other scriptures that are like it. So we'll begin with the first verse in verse 4 and verse 5. When Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Why does he say that? The Lord is at hand. And this is what we are to get out of this. God is good all the time. God is good all the time. Paul is not saying, rejoice in the Lord when times are good. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. When is God not good? I mean, that's a ridiculous statement to say, but when you think about it in context and you turn it inside, it makes us realize how Paul saying, rejoice in the Lord always, even in bad times, makes sense. What, even in my worst times, is Christ not crucified for me? He is. Is Christ not risen? He is. Do I not have salvation? Is God not with me? Is he not close to me? Is he not near me? All those things are true. Those things are true regardless of my circumstances. Regardless of whether I can pay my bills. Regardless of whether my brothers and sisters like me or whether they're going through good times or bad times. It does not matter. The time to rejoice in the Lord is now. So when Paul says that, he's getting across something that we should completely understand. And in my mind, this immediately reminds me of Romans chapter 8. If you've ever been here when we baptize someone, I read this passage every single time. I say that. I probably have missed it somewhere in there, but it's certainly not for lack of trying. In Romans chapter 8, Paul is going to lay out for us exactly why we should rejoice. Because God is good to us all the time. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 35. Romans 8 and verse 35. Now remember, in the book of Philippians, he's told to us to rejoice, to let our gentleness, our reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. So the Lord is at hand in Philippians 4. Where is he in Romans chapter 8 and verse 35? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The love of Christ, we are close, we are bound. You cannot divide us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness, or danger, or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. There's hard times in there, Paul. I don't feel good all the time. I don't feel spiritual. I don't feel religious. It's going to happen. What's the right response? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Rejoice in the Lord always. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. When he says the Lord is at hand in Philippians chapter 4, he means the Lord is at hand. Praise God, Christian, that Jesus, that God is with you. He's good to us all the time. There's nothing that can separate us from him. Not one thing. We are, in a sense, once saved, always saved. If I come into faith in my relationship with God, who can pluck me out of his hand? Can Satan? No. Can evil spirits? No. Can bad times? No. If I walk in faith and I remain in faith, I am going to heaven. God is good all the time. Rejoice in his name. Verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Man, I tell you, as I'm doing this lesson, I assure you I am not equal to the task. When I read Romans 8, and we're going to sneak back over there in a minute, when I read Romans 8 and I read Philippians 4 and I read what I'm fixing to read out of Matthew chapter 6, I realize I'm not capable of expressing it. So we'll read it. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Words of Jesus. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? The Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Amen. Life-changing. If you think the Bible is, we talked in our Bible study class, if you think the Bible is just a way to settle debates between faith-only religion and people who believe in baptism, read. It's a way to change your life. When you look out at the world, how much of the world's problems can be solved by faith in those words right there? One day at a time. Trust God. Keep your head up. Move your feet. Seek the kingdom. Seek the good of the kingdom. Serve Jesus and he will save you. Don't worry about yesterday. Yesterday's gone. Don't worry about tomorrow. That's a personal thing with me. People, there's a psychological term called projection. You ever heard that term? It means you project what will happen in the future and you worry about that. Jesus is saying, oh, there's enough trouble in today. One day at a time. Peter says this in 1 Peter 5, 6 through 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. We need to be reminded that God cares. I've heard so many times, and I need to be reminded of it, that there are hurting people in the pews every time you preach. You hear people say it, and it's true. There are things you're going through, and I mean this very sincerely. There are things you're going through. I have no idea. There may be things I'm going through. You have no idea. We all need uplifted. We all need to know God cares. If I don't think God cares, will I ever go pray to him? If I feel out of sorts with my relationship, if I think God is some person out there just looking to judge me, looking to catch me in some sin so he can condemn me to hell, that's not God. God cares for me. I can cast all my burdens on him because he loves me and he cares. And that ability to pray to God brings us to verse 7. The peace of God. Peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, I will tell you, that sounds like a psychological statement. It sounds like kind of a lack of anxiety statement, and it is. But I will tell you, it ends up as a psychological statement because it is a salvation statement first. Because the peace with God that I have that is emotional or psychological comes in the reality and the grounded truth of the blood of Jesus Christ first. Because I have peace with God because God has reconciled me to him. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't talk a lot about big words, and there's a reason for that, but the idea of what justification means, to be justified, we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's no way in which I can stand. The holiness of God is so much higher than the evil that I am. I can't stand before him. I need to find a way to have that gap closed. That is what justification is. I can stand just before God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ has paid the price for my sins, has ransomed me back, and because of that, because the price has been paid, I can stand before God in peace. Without the blood of Jesus Christ, guys, I have no peace with God. So my psychological peace, my feeling good, my sleeping well at night, my talking to the shepherd instead of counting the sheep, that comes because I've been justified and bought back by the blood of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about this a little bit. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. Remember, we're talking about the peace of God that passes all understanding. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, the reason I like this verse is it starts with the bad news. And to understand the good news, to understand that I need a Savior, I need to understand from what I need to be saved. So let's begin with verse 12. It says, verse 12 of Ephesians chapter 2, remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's where we are before Romans 5:1. That's where we are without justification. That's where we are without the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not a good place. We're not in the joy of the Master. We're in the wrath of God. No hope. See the first verse in 13? But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near. How? By the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace. To have the peace of God, to be at ease with my relationship with God, I have to be justified. What is the price of justification? It is the blood. Whose blood? Christ's blood. Christ is our peace. God is reconciling the world to Him through His Son, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I can sleep at night well thinking of the Lord and praising His name and thinking about God because I have the real peace that comes from the blood of Jesus Christ. That takes us back to Romans chapter 8. So the salvation statement, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all unrighteousness, the salvation statement that I'm justified because of the blood of Jesus Christ, leads to the psychological statement of, I have joy and peace. When I think about God, I don't fear God. When I think about the people of God, I don't fear coming. When I think of coming to church, it's not something I sweat. Romans 8:28. This is the lead up to the verses we read before. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. God speaks in the present tense. I have not been glorified. But in God's mind, you know what the hand on God's clock says? It says now. Because when Abraham is, and Abraham was, to God it is now. When the judgment day comes, to God it is now. Because to God, if He has decided it will happen, it has happened. So there's that little curious grammar there of, I have been glorified. God is speaking of when we will go through the judgment day and this body will be changed in the twinkling of an eye at the sound of the trumpet. And the mortal will put on immortal. Justified, those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Amen. He who did not spare His own Son, who gave Him up for us, how will He not with Him graciously give us all things? Now, right here, I want to talk about the peace of God. Because Paul is going to get into the fact of, if I don't have peace with God, who am I afraid of? I'm afraid of God. If I don't have peace with God, who am I afraid of? Jesus. He's fixing a breakdown for us why we should never fear God and never fear Jesus. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. You know why I don't fear God? It's God who paid the price. You don't have to fear a God who gave the blood of His Son. There's more. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. If God is not against me and Jesus does not condemn me, who is there to fear? There is no fear. All things work together for good for those that love the Lord. The reality of my salvation brings me to the reality of my peace of mind. Why am I anxious? Why should I be anxious? God is on my side. It is Christ who intercedes, Christ who is not going to condemn, who died for me. Finally, and I always have to give credit to Sean Bain here. He did a marriage workshop for us here, and he pointed this out, and I once somebody points something out to you from the Scriptures, and it just takes hold of your mind, I can't let go of it. He said, when you're married, if you want to have a good marriage, do the following things. And we're going to read again from Philippians chapter 4. So what it says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 is this. Finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Let me start with verse 9 and then work our way back into verse 8. He says, imitate me. When Paul says imitate me, who is he really saying imitate? The great little proof text verse in 1 Corinthians 11:1. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. We talk a lot about apostolic example. This is a little side note. Don't worry, there's not another sermon coming on this. We talk about that. Why is that? Because what the apostles were doing is living Christ out in their life. The Holy Spirit guided what they did and what they taught and what they wrote. It is Christ who sent the Holy Spirit. Never forget this. When people say, oh, I only want to look at the words in red. You know which words in the New Testament are not in red? Not a one. It is Christ who sent the Spirit. It is the Spirit who led the apostles into all truth. It is the Spirit that reminded them of the things that Jesus said and did. It is the Spirit of God through Jesus Christ who wrote every word of your New Testament. So when Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ, and we see here in Philippians chapter 4, what you've learned and received and seen in us, practice these things, we're not following Paul. We're following Christ. Speaking of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us that love wishes all things, hopes all things, believes all things. Remember when I said that this was a marriage verse about think about these things, brothers, whatever's true, honorable, just, whatever's pure, lovely, commendable. Think about these things. Listen to me for just a minute, particularly young people if you're not married yet. Listen to me for just a minute. When you get married, live that out. When you get married, live that out. You think the best of your spouse. Love believes all things. In other words, love wants to believe what is true. Love wants to believe you've got a good motive. Live your life that way. If I have the love of Christ, I don't rejoice to see sin. In 1 Corinthians 13, it says, love does not rejoice in wrongdoing. I don't want to see bad things happen to you. I want good for you if I love you. I believe the best. I hope the best. I look to see how you might mean something in a positive way, not a negative. Love doesn't envy, does not boast, does not get irritated or make a scoreboard, I tried to say, of wrongs. Love does not count up wrongs. It thinks what is good. It thinks what is lovely. It thinks what is pure. First John chapter 4, verse 16 is our final verse. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16 through 18. You've heard me say many a times that as much as 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter, and certainly it is, that for me, 1 John 3 through 5 really is the love book. And I think that that's true. Take a look at chapter 4 of 1 John. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, and my hands are struggling to get there. Verse 4 through 16 through 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And the commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. If you don't have peace with God, it's because you fear God. If it's because you have peace with God, you don't have peace with God in a psychological way, it's probably because you don't have peace with God in a salvation way. Fear has to do with judgment. Jesus says those who believe him and serve him have gone over from judgment to life. We're not going to be raised to the judgment. We're going to be raised to eternal life. Yes, we will face the judgment day, but the question will be whether our name is written in the book of life. If our name is written in the book of life, here's why it doesn't matter how we're judged. We're all guilty. Know that going in. It's just a matter of where my name is written or not. And if my name is written in the book of life, I am reconciled to God. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all unrighteousness. He is my peace. I have peace with God through Jesus Christ. No one can take me out of his hand. Praise his name. And I don't fear praying to him because he's near me all the time. And I abide in him and he abides in me. And love covers all things. Let me read verse 16 to you again. Remember how I talked about rejoice in the Lord always, the Lord is at hand? We started with that, Philippians chapter 4, 4 and verse 5. Look at what it says here in 16. Verse 16. So we have come to know and believe that God has the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. God is near to you. Is that a cause for rejoicing? It should be. If it is not a cause for rejoicing, it's probably because you don't have peace. If you don't have peace, you haven't come to Jesus. If you haven't come to Jesus, you haven't come into contact with his blood, and you need his blood to be justified and to stand in the grace of God. And then you want to be near God. We abide in God. God abides in us. What a beautiful relationship. And I understand the love that God has sent toward me, even though I know I'm sinful. Even though I know there are evil things in my heart and I've done terrible things in this life. God loved me anyway. Now how can I not love you? I've accepted that love of God. I've said, yes, I want that redemption. Yes, I want that love. Yes, I want that blood, Lord. And then I'm going to turn around and treat you suspiciously. I'm going to look at you and say, maybe there's a bad motive there. I'm excited when he trips and falls. No. That's not love. Rejoice, you abide in God. Pray, God abides in you. Do not fear. God's love drives out fear. Peace, there is no punishment for the Christian. Love and hate, don't hate your brother. Forgive like you expect to be forgiven. Love like you want to be loved. Rejoice that a God has loved you that way. Pass all your burdens on him and live in peace. I love you. If that doesn't make it better, there's no salve on the wound that I can put. I did a bulletin article when I first officially became the minister here in 2009. I talked about what to call me. It had never occurred to me that somebody would call me preacher or minister or whatever. My favorite phrase is minister, and I tell you why. Because it means to add minister. This is medicine. This is medicine from the good physician. And my job is to take it and administer it where it needs to be given. I know of no stronger salve than the Word of God which I've ministered to you tonight. If you don't have peace with God, come forward tonight. Don't let your pride stop you from being baptized. Don't let your pride stop you from saying, Lord, I need your help. I've sinned against you, Lord. I've sinned against your church, whatever it is. Don't let pride stop you. Get into that relationship where you want to cling to God and he clings to you and you love that. That's the peace of God that passes all understanding. If you're not a Christian or you need to make yourself right before God tonight, please come forward as we stand and we sing.